morning. Thank you for all those songs. They were a good introduction for us in our time together this morning hour. As we get started, I neglected to say thank you to the many who sent. My wife and I, our 50th anniversary greetings, cards, or you signed a card from the church, and we thank you for that very much. Nice to have heard from you, and we'll be expecting a card from all of you in another 50 years as well. Probably not from any of you, nor to either of us. But, absent here, I'll be present there. That'll be the delight. Fought with some kind of flu, cold, whatever, I call it crud, this past week. So, I don't know if it's having a relapse. It's back here on me, and I'm just kind of... probably for your benefit, and mine too, I guess. Message is a bit short. Sorry, I apologize ahead of time. There, all the people said amen. Yeah, Jay was at the right place in Psalm 1. It's a good introduction for us as we continue to examine Titus. Remember, we've been in Titus chapter 2 and verses 11 through 15. And as we move into chapter or verse 12, Titus 2 and verse 12, this portion of the scriptures, Psalm 1, the whole chapter here, gives us a good introduction. And I was looking at it and thinking about it this afternoon. My wife and I have a nursing home ministry, and I'm going to use it as well, Psalm number 1, this afternoon. So, fits well for us to think down through it. As you have read Psalm 1 many times, and as you have your Bible open to it, you are reminded of the use of the word ungodly in the portion. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. It can be rendered wicked. It actually is a word out of the Old Testament, Rashah, which really means ungodly. It's used four times in this little psalm here at the beginning, as this psalm gives an introduction to all the psalms and a reminder as a down through it of the pathway that we are upon. It's a good reminder to look and examine our lives and say, which path are we on? And God, by his grace, takes us from this path of the ungodly and places us into the path of righteousness or of the godly. So the Hebrew word, as you look at it down through the psalm, we mentioned it, is in ungodly is used in verse 1. And then as you travel on down to verse 4, the ungodly are not so. And then again in verse 5, therefore the ungodly shall not stand. And verse 5 or 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous, to which we all are thankful, say amen. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. So Psalm 1 brings out for us 4 times this word that is used in the Old Testament with regard to ungodly. A word which means morally wrong in lifestyle is the overall meaning of the word. We can use terms like a bad person, condemned, guilty person, or wicked person, which many translations of the Bible for the word ungodly in this portion do use the word wicked and brings it out in this way. Ungodly means, of course, less dash God, ungodly, less dash God. So God is not in the life of. God might be talked about. God might be mentioned like in someone's life that they know him, and yes, there is a God and so on, but the emphasis is that of a life that is less God, without God. And so the term is used here, as you see it in Psalm number 1, for godly. We do have probably in the book of Romans in chapter 1 and verse 18, probably the best definition of ungodly or godliness that we could look at and we would use this morning hour. So Romans chapter 1, verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? All ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Remember, our portion we've been thinking upon in Titus has to do with the fact that the grace of God that has appeared to all men, all people, Titus 2 and verse 11, then continues into verse 12, that grace is a teacher. Grace teaches us that we are to deny ungodliness. Lord willing, in 1, 2, 3 weeks, we'll back to that and talk about the word deny and what it means. But here this morning hour, we're to deny ungodliness. And we have that thread throughout the scriptures that we're thinking on with regard to Psalm 1 and ungodly, and here into Titus now. But primarily we're going to work on it in the book of Romans. So if I got your attention in the book of Romans, chapter 5 and down at verse 6, Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, to be less God or ungodly is that of, I know what God says, but I deliberately disregard it day by day. I disregard his word. Yes, I know God says that, but I go my own way, my own path. It's a picture, an illustration of that which is ungodly. It's a path and a road that indeed I was upon at one time and spent many years in that direction until God, as I put it and place it, he picked me up out of the one road, the road to death and eternal destruction and separation from him. He picked me from it and placed me in his road, the road to eternal life and the joy and, yes, challenges with regard to life as well. But Romans chapter 5 and verse 6, if I direct your attention there, please. Romans 5, 6. For when we, you know, the we, he's talking to believers. You know, the Bible, and in particularly the New Testament, is written primarily to believers in Christ. Is not a general letter to everybody, though everyone is welcome and free to read it and are encouraged to. But it is the Word of God is that which is directed to believers. And he says here, for when we were, by way that we there, that's you and me. For when we were still without strength, in due time, we know it means the right time, exact time, Christ did something. He died. Who did he die for? The ungodly. Yeah, those who are less God, godless. So we have set before us God's grace clearly seen. For when we were still without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. The we, me and you, indeed, every single one of us included, that we were without God and Christ was who we needed with regard to eternal life. So back to Titus 2:11 again, keep it in mind, you and I with joy in our hearts, but with great humbleness of life as well, the greatness of the happiness of it, we record read what is recorded here when we set forth and we think about how, for the grace of God that brings, only God's grace, it's a picture of His Son bringing His great care, that brings salvation, has appeared. God's grace is His Son, and He has appeared. He has come. He brings salvation. He is all men or all people. And we studied that a little bit there from out of Titus as well in days gone by. Well, I'm not from Pennsylvania. I'm from New York, brought up there, not the city. I know when you say New York, everyone thinks the city. No, there's a lot of other country other in New York State rather than just the city. And being from there, people say, oh, you talk a certain way. Well, many years ago, I came across some people from Pennsylvania for the first time. And one of them kept saying, you and guys, or we-ins, or us-ins. And I said, where are you from? And when we think of this here, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, all of you-ins, and we-ins, and you and guys. Yeah, the grace of God. God's grace is not limited to some particular class, culture, group of people, but to all. And so we have this emphasis before us, and we're reminded that when we were still without strength, that in due time, Christ died for the ungodly, you and I. So grace, God's grace, has given the greatest gift to those who deserve the greatest punishment. We were the ungodly, the ones of Psalm 1, the reason we read it this morning. We were less God people, disregarding God, disregarding His word. We were the, as the word meaning is, sets forth, rasha, the ungodly, the wicked, the without, without God. We were in active opposition to God, deliberately withholding from God what was His due. How soon we forget that it was just, in one sense, how soon we forget it was just a few days ago that we were without Christ, that we were listed among the ungodly, that we lived and walked by our own counsel, or the ungodly counsel of others. Or perhaps you're still living there today. Perhaps the road, the path that you're on is still that one away from God, and not giving God His due, and not considering who Christ is, and wanting nothing to do with regard to what God sets forth as godliness and holiness. I think I've mentioned perhaps at one time that when I was living in the state of Maine and I went to visit a man and I read some of this Romans chapter 5 to him. He was the town clerk, I guess his title would have been. And I went to visit him, not realizing his house was full of people. And so I waited my turn to get up to see him, and I told him why I'd come. And, well, what are you going to do? He says, I said, I'd like to read some scripture to you. So, okay. So I turned to Romans 5, and here's the portion I read, Romans 5 at verse 5. And as God would have it, there was a captivated audience. The man's job task as a clerk was in his house, and everyone sat there in line, moved up the chairs, chair to chair as you got closer to see him. So I had a I hate to call it a captive audience, but I guess it was. But anyway, verse 5 says, now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts. Remember, it's talking to those who have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps also, perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. And if when we were enemies, the ungodly, remember Psalm 1, if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved, you know, delivered by his life. And not only that, there's always more with God. There's more. Not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. God has redeemed you. You have come to Christ. You have this peace and joy of belonging to and knowing the Lord. That's an outstanding and an astonishing a portion of Scripture. When I had this man's funeral, who I talked about a few moments ago, in the little town we were in, and I told the folks about what I had read, and I said that's the message I'm going to bring, or going to bring the message from, which I did at his funeral and the services there. But most folks do not appreciate that portion of Scripture, especially when we read it and it says, when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. Because folks do not like to say or admit, yeah, I'm one of those ungodly ones. I'm one of them. Many years ago, the pastor of the home church up in New York State, up in Central State, that I had attended, come to know Christ in, one of the pastors was visiting in the neighborhood up along Route 80, all farming communities and house by house, farm by farm. And one day he showed up at one of my brother's house at home. And my brother was really upset when he got to see him a little later on. And I wasn't around the area then, but was back and heard the story. Because he said, that pastor had the audacity to tell me I'm a sinner. But, you know, interesting, as I heard the story, no one said a word. You know, either you are or you aren't. And everyone knew he was, and he did too, but he didn't like anyone to tell him, you know, you are one of the ungodly, till God by his grace, his marvelous grace, would open your heart and mind and to believe on Christ as Savior and pour into you the love of the Spirit of God. So Jesus Christ, motivated by his great love, as we've just read about here, not by human pleading or religious words or pledges, says he died for the ungodly, the godless, the less God people. Indeed, one of our great songs always comes to mind for me when I think of that amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, should die for me. Amazing indeed. I draw your attention to the little book of Titus, where we've been doing a weekly study when we've been together. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. So it reminds us, all are without excuse. That's the grace of God. And that grace, verse 12, says it's teaching us as believers, that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. We who belong to Christ, we're to be actively denying what is ungodly and actively teaching the grace of God by the words we say, the life we live, and the delight we have. Grace is a trainer, a teacher. You see that in verse 12, Titus 2:12? The grace of God is teaching us, training us. We're being taught. We're given the ability to deny ungodliness. So grace, our teacher, encourages us to behave right and to think right. You cannot behave right and think right when you're ungodly. So our teacher, grace, is always counseling us. Grace, our teacher, is always comforting us. Grace, our teacher, is always encouraging us. And grace, our teacher, is always admonishing us, saying, see, this is where you're out of line with the things of God. Get straightened up. The Word of God is always guiding us. The Word of God is always convicting us. The Word of God is always rewarding us. It's a reward book, living the things of God. And the Word of God is always restraining us. So we are actively renouncing ungodliness. And that's what denying is. When you look at Titus 2 and verse 12, teaching us that denying ungodliness, that's a denouncing of that which is godless. It was interesting to do a little research study, which I hadn't done for some years, with regard to phrases that we might use with regard to Titus 2:11 and ungodliness. And we might use phrases like disobeying God, and basically knowing we're disobeying God. We might use phrases that it means like contrary to the moral law of life, sinful, wicked, outrageous, a state of being ungodly, a state of being separated from God, not conforming to God's word. So our individual personal trainer, we hear a lot about that today. This person has an individual trainer and they pay all these bucks and on for their personal trainer. Well, we have an individual trainer called the grace of God. And it's teaching us this very moment. It's teaching us that we are to deny what is ungodly. In the very present age and place where we are living, it is a challenge every day indeed to live godly in the midst of a world that has literally gone wild as far as ungodliness goes. It is totally amazing what people are doing that we perhaps never thought we would hear about or know about. And you can hear it and see it on the news. I don't need to reaccount all the things that go on with regard to ungodliness. But we are to speak up for that which is godly. You know, right where we're at, perhaps at our jobs, perhaps in our homes, perhaps certainly with regard to politics, you want to see something that's out of whack. Think about politics for a minute. While we're shopping, perhaps eating out, maybe at college, school, whatever, the individuals we talk to share the things that we are those that deny ungodliness. We don't give it a place. Well, here are some challenges and conclusions, maybe to pull all this together, a challenge for each one of us for the week that's before us. We might think about what godly manners of daily life will I speak up for or defend this week in a godly way? What godly matters of daily life will I defend? I'll speak up for that which is godly this week. And perhaps this, what ungodly statement will I deny this week by words or actions? And then this as well, I think very important. Will I be gracious in dealing with ungodliness as God has been gracious to me in my ungodliness to redeem me? I can deny ungodliness in a gracious way. I don't have to be mean or obstinate. Then I would recall Psalm 1 and encourage you to read the very familiar portion again, Psalm 1. And that you would think this week, the ungodly are not going to stop me from being godly. And the ungodly are not going to just stop and go away. The ungodly live and act in ungodly ways because that's who they are. And only God can remove the ungodliness from a person by placing the godliness of himself through his son into their life. This afternoon, I will use the illustration of that there are, from Psalm 1, as you've read it and thought about it, as an illustration of two roads. I was brought up in the country where the roads were narrow, dusty, dirty, and fun to play on, run on, walk on, drive on, especially with a tractor. down the road, as we would maybe take a walk in the country, and they'd think about, where's this road going? My wife would sometimes say, where are we? Or we're lost. Now, no man has ever been lost in driving. He just don't know where he's at the moment. So I'll say, well, we'll find out. It's, to me, exciting, down the road, see where it comes out at. But in this psalm, there are individuals on a road headed for a conclusion, a destiny, the end of it, who are called the ungodly. They're called sinners and scorners. Other terms are used that indicate that their destination, they shall perish. That is, not enter into eternal life, but into eternal death. That's one road. It's a one-way road. The other road in Psalm 1 also has a destination, and it has many signs that speak with regard to the traveling on the road and the end road, or a result of the road, it being a one-way road as well, is to be in the presence of God. They are the two roads, as it were, of life and death. And we encourage you to consider, you know, which road are you on? Where are you traveling? Our part with regard to the work of God is to give out his message, his story, the things of the scriptures, and try to bring about by way of the gospel that God would move a person from one road to the other. My wife and I were out eating one day this week because I got older. We went out to eat. Pays off to get older, right? You can eat out. Must be you don't. But we were eating out at one of the restaurants with a family style, you know, bring folks in, you all sit together. And I didn't like it years ago and I did it, but now I think it's the greatest invention there is. Because every time I sit with them and talk with folks from here, there, and everywhere, the Lord just about always gives an opportunity to be a witness to them. So we were sat down, we were getting to know each other. His family was from Long Island, or Long Island, depending which part of Long Island you're from. And as we joined the meal, it came to mind, oh, I don't have a Gospel of John on me. You always have a Gospel of John, right? You always have one? Always ready to give out the word of life? And I went out to our vehicle, and I had one in it, and brought it back in, talking to this young couple, and gave him the Gospel of John, said, he was a school teacher, and so I used it saying, I know you like to read, teachers like to read, and here's a great little book to read, and I've enjoyed reading it, and it's meant a lot to my life, and in fact, changed my life, and I would encourage you to read it. So he took it, seemed to be happy, congenial with it, and we'll pray God will, you know, I did what is to be done. You give out the words of life. You give out the scriptures. You share it and encourage folks to read it. And folks on the path of life are a joyful people because God's word has come to work in their hearts and lives. Well, I want us to close, if you would with me, please, that as grace is our teacher, it's our present teacher, that you and I are, as we're being trained and taught by the teacher, need to remember that the scriptures we give out is God's voice, God's message, and we are those that are just distributing it and giving it out, and God will do his work with regard to it. I encourage you this day to think on this song. I thought perhaps it was in your hymn book, but it's not, entitled Only a Sinner. And it gives our whole life story when we have been redeemed by Christ. The songwriter said, the song says, not have I gotten but what I received. You know, I received it as a gift from God. Grace has bestowed it since I have believed. Boasting's excluded, pride, well, that's gone, I abase. I'm only one thing, I'm only a sinner. And I'm saved by grace. He says, once I was foolish. Anyone would say that with regard to their life? And sin ruled my heart, causing my footsteps from God to depart. But it was Jesus. Jesus has found me. Now happy is my case. I now am a sinner, but I'm saved by grace. And he says, suffer, an old word means allow, a sinner whose heart overflows, loving his Savior, just to tell what he knows. Once more to tell it, that I would embrace. I'm only a sinner, saved by grace. That's my story. Is it yours? We'll pray together. Our Father, apply your word as you see fit to each life here. Help us to be reminded from your word that, like in Psalm 1, we were on a road, a path that we were enjoying, and it was far from you, indeed a path of the ungodly. Thank you for each one here you've removed from the path of ungodliness and put into the path of righteousness and godliness. And now we pray you would use us to be those that would help others, show others the path of life. Give us that opportunity this week, and Father, alert us to take up the opportunity and do that. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.